And this is going to be some strong meat, some very strong meat, because these are the last days, and these may be indeed the final warnings. They're for the few chosen, very elect. I'm going to give you a list of some of the messages, and they're pretty much in the importance that I believe God would have assigned to these messages that are on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website. The main one, if you haven't read it, is about the fear of God. Also, Romans 8, once saved, always saved, and the Sabbath is a very important message. Iniquity is a very important message. Dangerous religious spirits. And then a message which sparked one of the greatest revivals in history by Jonathan Edwards back before this was a country. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And then as far as the timing of where we're at and how we can know where we're at in God's timetable, as we're on the edge of a tremendous worldwide explosion, is the abomination of desolation. Also, if you have time, read the Acts context of the epistles. There's a short form of the doctrine of Christ, which would help you to share the gospel, as people may yet be able to respond in the terror of the days ahead. And then also, so that you know that there is only one authorized scriptures, read versions or perversions. God has watched over His Word. God honors His Word higher even than His name. Read Psalm 12, verse 6. The Word of God is pure. It's purified by the Lord and watched over seven times. Now for the final warnings. Habakkuk 2:4 tells us, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And also in Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Once saved, always saved sells. And chances are many of you have bought it. Well, who wouldn't want to believe it? Well, study Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 21, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he's done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all in the wicked, that they wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness, but when the righteous turns away from his righteousness," you can do it. You think you're righteous? You think you're saved? When the saved turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in the sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. There's a little word, if. And recently the Spirit of Truth has made that word, if, become almost like a stop sign to me in the authorized Word of God. If means a condition. If means that you may not suppose, assume, presume, or believe unless you meet the condition. If means it is only granted upon you meeting the condition. If means it is not provided unless you do what is required by the particular demand or command or stipulation or condition. It's only through the Spirit of God that we can discern the truth of God Almighty. Paul also tells us to go from faith to faith. With each step we take, we come to more truth and build the faith to grow in spirit and truth. We will grow throughout eternity. God will forever teach us about Himself and His way of life. And it's a thrilling prospect to look forward to, because our relationship with Him will grow forever. Who is in paradise with Yeshua besides Enoch and Elijah and Moses? Who do we know is there? Not based on any teaching of the Pope or any other man or the church, but based upon the integrity of the written word of God. Mary is probably there, but we know one man is there. And you know what? He was not an apostle. He was not even baptized. We don't even know his name. But we know that he died on a cross next to Yeshua. And that should tell us something very important. We must die in the faith to be sure that we will be in eternity with Yeshua. We are probably never in better shape to go into the kingdom than that first moment we come completely undone and totally repentant, crying out for mercy from the true God who alone can forgive sins. There are steps that each one of us must take to start up that narrow path to perfection. Maybe none of you have really turned to God with your whole heart. You know, that may be a blessing in disguise because, you know, that thief, we're sure he's there with Yeshua. Each one of us is born into this world where we all start totally bound in vanity and selfishness and self-will. And then God the Father calls those, whoever he will, and he reveals to us his plan for us, why he created us in the first place, and gives us a glimpse of the glorious plan to make us his children. And then he brings us to the place where we realize that by my sins, that we each one of us, by our sins, crucified our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. And that brings us to repentance of those sins. And by his example, Yeshua shows us that we must be baptized for those past sins and go on in the way. Yeshua is the way of eternal life. Yeshua is the way of repentance, the way of faith or obedience, the way of suffering the cross, the way of his will, not self-will. We continue learning how to live our lives the way God predestinated us to live from the beginning. We will sin, but because Jesus died and shed his blood for those sins, we can go to the Father in repentance and ask for forgiveness. And we will, through the process of time, if we stay with his word by the Spirit of truth and holiness, grow, learning to avoid those things in our lives which are temptation. And we'll learn that God can keep those that obey him from those temptations. But it's a process. And we are not to get discouraged or murmur along the way. We are in the midst of the great falling away from the faith that the Scriptures warn will be upon us in these last days. It's time for the final warning to those few chosen, very elect. Only the faithful remnant will have ears to hear the final warnings. Will Yeshua find faith when he returns? There are a few chosen elect that are going to go into the millennium with Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will take heed of the final warnings to repent of their sins, and his Spirit of truth and holiness will lead them to righteousness, to put on white garments, to be able to attend the wedding feast at our Savior's coming. Today there are many false doctrines, and we are in the midst of strong delusion, and this is a sign of the times in which we live. Yeshua, Jesus, told us that false teachers would fill the pulpits and airwaves in the last days. Paul said they would heap to themselves teachers, these false teachers, having itching ears, who would tell them what they want to hear. And we're in the midst of a famine for hearing the word of God. Yeshua said it would be as the days of Noah. Paul said there would be a great apostasia, is the Greek word, folks. And most of the false teachers of pre-trib la-la land call that apostasia the rapture. We're in a great falling away, the great apostasy. You don't have to know Greek to see that apostasia is more like apostasy than rapture. And we're in that great falling away, that great apostasy, that great departure from the truth, the great departure from the faith. Churchianity today has a faith, but they have departed from the faith. They have left the way, and they do not know the truth. The truth personified is the real Jesus, the real Yeshua. It's another Jesus, another faith that is taught by churchianity today. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Jeremiah 7, verse 29 tells us, "For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." We are in a God-forsaken generation upon which the wrath of an angry God will be poured out. How bad is this generation? Maybe these verses will put it in perspective out of Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. One of the most damnable of the doctrines of devils and false teachers and the deceived and deluded is this once saved, always saved doctrine. We're saved by grace through faith. The problem today is most people have no clear understanding of what sin is, what faith is, or what grace is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not. There is a blessed hope, and it's not the rapture before the tribulation. We are saved by hope. Romans 8:24 tells us, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for?" Faith is the substance of that hope. Am I saved? I hope so. There is also a way that I can know along the way. The only way you can know will shock you regarding the truth of the Word of God and what all the false teachers try to teach us. The truth and doctrine I proclaim, make no mistake about this, I'm going to proclaim, and I have always proclaimed, and I will, to the day that I lose the last breath, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the doctrine of justification by faith. The problem again today is that very few know what sin is, or what faith is, or what grace is. Now, just so that you're not uncomfortable, Yeshua is Jesus. Messiah is Christ. These are Hebrew words, not Anglicized Greek words. The letter J is less than 500 years old. The name that the angel told Joseph to call our Lord and Savior is Yeshua, the Hebrew word for salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph and the apostles and the disciples called him Yeshua, Jesus. Jesus is an Anglicized Greek word invented less than 500 years ago. Now, you're going to find me using Jesus and Yeshua just with total interchangeability. And the only time that you're going to hear me using Yeshua all the time is if I war with demons. Then it's no more Mr. Nice Guy, and it's blood of Yeshua, blood of Yeshua, blood of Yeshua. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Yeshua poured out his blood to redeem us from the law of sin and death and empower us with his Holy Spirit to stop sinning. He did not pour out his blood to give us a license to sin and call everyone who he empowers to stop sinning a legalist. Legalism, by the way, is a way of self-righteousness by your obedience to the tradition and doctrines and laws of men. I'm going to say it again. Legalism is a way of self-righteousness by your obedience to the traditions and doctrines and laws of men. That's what legalism is. It's not legalism to obey the laws of God. That is obedience. And that is the proof of faith and love of God. Whenever someone accuses you of being a legalist for keeping God's commandments, I hope you'll begin to understand what a great compliment they're actually giving you and just say thank you. He did not pour out his blood to allow us to be workers of iniquity. Heaven will be full of sinners. 100% sinners is all you'll find in heaven. But the good news is that the one true God is the God who forgives sins. You will not, however, find any, not one, worker of iniquity in heaven. God has given us a tremendous revelation of the difference between sin and iniquity. And I encourage you to read that iniquity topic up on the website. You may go there and find, it's a short discussion, but there's a tremendously important difference, especially under the new covenant, between sin and iniquity. And it's very important, because if you look at Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them that I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity, not sin, folks. The true God forgives sin, but he will not forgive iniquity. You better know what the difference between sin and iniquity is. Are you saved? Do you know Yeshua? Do you love Jesus? How do you know? There's only one way you know, according to the Word of God. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 2:3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what is faith? Faith is belief plus the Holy Ghost. What is faith? Nothing mystical. Faith is very simple. If you know what God said and you walk in it, that's faith. If you know what God said and you reject it and you do what you want, that is rebellion. It's just that simple. Lucifer went into rebellion because of self-righteousness and vanity. He knew what God said, and us men, just like in the garden, think God really doesn't mean that. God does mean exactly what he said. And he cannot lie. That's the only thing he can't do. When you set your own values, your own beliefs, doubting the Word of God, and doing what you want, that is rebellion. That is not faith. So what is grace? There's a false teaching of grace in the church all around the world. Grace is simple to understand. Grace is the time given while you are living in the body to conform yourself to the Word of God. The Bible says that if you judge yourself, he won't judge you. But if you fail to judge yourself, when the Spirit is in the body, he will judge you. Grace is simply time given before you die to judge yourself and conform yourself to the Word of God. Thy will, not my will. But if you don't judge yourself, he will judge you. Today, he's the Lamb. But when your spirit leaves, he is the judge, and grace is over. Make no mistake about that. There is a false theology running all over the churches that we can continue to rebel, and it's okay. And that is a lie right out of the pits of hell. It's nonsense what's being taught today about grace. You give me a gift and I can throw it right back at you. You and I are not robots. Lucifer had the gift of faith and he threw it back in God's face and went into rebellion. Now we may get the gift of salvation. We can get this gift of saving faith, but just like Lucifer, we can throw it back in God's face if we walk in rebellion. And we will then end up spending eternity in hell with Lucifer. What is this modern faith and grace gospel? Could it be that other gospel that Paul warned us, if anyone preach it to you, he is to be accursed? That's strong. That means he is goddamned. Can you find it with Copeland, Hagen, Capps? Can you find it at Toronto and Pensacola? Can you find it with the Baptists, the Methodists? I'll tell you where you can find it. You can find it in 1 Timothy 6:5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That's a command of the Lord. When you find somebody who is teaching you to suppose that gain is godliness, the command of the Lord is, from such withdraw thyself. The kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. Today, many people are hearing the Spirit of God telling them to come out of apostate churchianity and keep the commandments of God, including the fourth one. Men, all of you, every man is called to be the elder of the church of Yeshua Messiah in your house. You have a God-given authority and responsibility over your house. Do you lead daily Bible studies in your home? Have you removed the television from your house? Are your children being homeschooled? Are you preparing for great tribulation before the rapture? Are you working diligently to get out of the city and to be free of all financial debt? Where and when you go to church is between you and God. I have nothing to say about that. I hope and pray for the leading and understanding of the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of holiness as we look at the 8th chapter of Romans to see how the authorized written word of God blows away, totally destroys, and shows it to be the doctrine of devils that it is, that once saved, always saved, damnable doctrine of the false teachers. The first 10 verses of Romans 8 message that God gave us a few days ago is going to be given here, and I'm going to go into a teaching that the Lord Yeshua, Jesus, gave us in Luke 15 on the prodigal son and show you how that blows away that doctrine. And there's many things, the Word of God from cover to cover. Nobody can take this out of our hand, but you're free to walk away from them. You're free to do just like Lucifer did. You're free to turn away from that grace of God. And most have turned away from it and don't even know it. And at least the heathen are honest about their disobedience to God. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. It starts out, y'all know it. I mean, it's your favorite chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, almost everybody today seems to think that the law of sin and death that we have been set free from is the Ten Commandments. Is the Ten Commandments the law of sin and death? No, absolutely not. No way are the Ten Commandments the law of sin and death. The Ten Commandments is not the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Did you get it? For the wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18. Study Ezekiel 18 carefully. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's the law of sin and death. Now, we're going to be set free from the law of sin and death if we stop walking after the flesh and start walking after the Spirit. Now, this is where it should start to get interesting, and we should start to see some light of the Spirit of truth. If you have been taught that you don't have to pay attention to the Ten Commandments because you've been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua, let me tell you something. You have been deceived. That is a twisted and perverted doctrine of devils, because you have been set free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is not the Ten Commandments. If, what does if mean? If means there's a condition. If means that you may not suppose or assume or presume or believe unless. If means it is only granted upon meeting the condition. If means it is not provided unless you do. what is required by the particular demand or command or stipulation. If is like a stop sign, should be like a stop sign in the authorized Word of God. It means something very important. You need to stop and make sure you know the conditions, the command, the stipulations, the qualifications. Always pay very close attention when you see that little very important word, if, in the authorized Word of God. Many of your favorite scriptures and promises of God have that little if in them, and most overlook the if, and most will be damned in their strong delusion. We will be set free from the law of sin and death if there's three conditions. What are the three conditions? Number one, if you walk not after the flesh. Number two, if you walk after the Spirit. And number three, if you walk in Messiah Yeshua. These three conditions are qualifications. Those are the conditions that have to be met for you to satisfy that if. It's the law of life in Messiah Yeshua, the perfect law, the royal law, the everlasting covenant that makes it possible to meet those three conditions. If your brand of new covenant does not have the everlasting covenant, you need a new covenant that does have the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant is just what it is. It's the everlasting covenant. It was in the old covenant. It's got to be in the new covenant, or you have a false new covenant. The everlasting covenant is the Ten Commandments. It's impossible to meet the three conditions necessary to be set free from the law of sin and death without the Ten Commandments. If you do walk in accordance to those three conditions, then, and only then, will you be set free from the law of sin and death. The Ten Commandments are not the law of sin and death. You must know those Ten Commandments like Yeshua and do those Ten Commandments like Yeshua did to be set free from the law of sin and death. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death, and that's what you can be set free from if you meet the conditions. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, that's what Messiah Yeshua did. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had the same lusts and temptations to sin that we all have. And He came for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He actually became sin for us. He actually, by becoming sin for us, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He kept the law. Nobody else ever did it. I haven't done it. You haven't done it. But Yeshua did it. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He did not do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. How did He do it? He walked after the Spirit of life. He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not give in to the lust of His flesh. He yielded the lust of His flesh to the Spirit of holiness. What is the Spirit of holiness? The Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. And it is He who empowers us to keep the law the way Yeshua did. He empowers us with a spirit of truth and a spirit of holiness, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Are you fulfilling the law of righteousness? Are you fulfilling the righteousness of the law? It's an important question. Are you fulfilling the righteousness of the law? That law is righteous. That law is perfect. That law is the royal law. That law is the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant. That law is the everlasting covenant. You will keep that law in the millennium, or you will feel the rod of iron. There's nothing wrong with that law. Nothing. And we're wrong to make excuses or rationalizations for our violations of that law. Violations of that law is what sin is. That the righteousness of the law might, you get it? Might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Folks, most of our churches today are so deep into apostasy that they think they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, if you believe once saved, always saved, you have need of nothing. Nothing can cause you to lose your salvation, right? Well, I must tell you, that is a doctrine of devils. And we're going to see that right here in Romans chapter 8. Can you believe you'll see once saved, always saved to be proven to be a false doctrine of devils in Romans 8? Romans 8, I hope it's still your favorite chapter when you see what God's really trying to say to you in that chapter. Once saved, always saved selves. Chances are you bought it. Who wouldn't want to believe it? Nobody. Who does not believe it? Only those who know the Word of God by the Spirit of truth and holiness. Only those who know, not just believe, that they are in the way. Those are the ones who do not believe once saved, always saved. We can also see once saved, always saved proved to be false in another favorite chapter, Luke 15, about the prodigal son. But let's go on in the Spirit of truth. If you are a child of God, by being born again by the Spirit of truth and holiness, you will see, right here in Romans 8, I believe the Spirit of truth will let us all see and direct us what to do about it. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, there is a counterfeit spirit going around. The counterfeit spirit helps us believe the lies of the false teachers who contradict the authorized written word of God with impunity. We all want to believe some lies. The counterfeit spirit helps you believe lies. You can find the counterfeit spirit in Toronto and Pensacola. The counterfeit spirit makes the flesh feel good. The counterfeit spirit can make the flesh feel so good that it thinks it's the Holy Spirit. There may even be some signs and wonders, but everything supernatural is not of God, especially in these days of strong delusion. Sometimes when that flesh gets to feeling so good that you think it's the Holy Spirit, it can be a deceiving counterfeit or religious spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you are carnally minded, you're going to get death. That's the law of sin and death. The soul that sins shall die. Now, the true Spirit of holiness can set you free from the law of sin and death. How does it set you free from the law of sin and death? There is only one way, giving you the power to keep the law, the everlasting covenant, that many false new covenants have excluded. Everyone should be able to see that the law of sin and death, that if you transgress the law, those Ten Commandments, God's royal law, the everlasting covenant, you're going to die. That's what the law of sin and death is. That's the law of sin and death. Now, if you walk in the Spirit, you get power to keep the law. You don't throw the law away. You get empowered to keep the law the way Yeshua did. For to be carnally minded is death. If you're carnally minded, you have a spirit that tells you you don't have to pay attention to the Ten Commandments, or that you may excuse, or that you can rationalize them. If you're carnally minded, you will think that these have been done away. That's a carnal mind. If you're carnally minded, you'll think you can break them with impunity, that it doesn't make any difference. That's a carnal mind. Today, if you're carnally minded, you've got a deceiving spirit. You can call it the Holy Spirit till the cows come home, but I must tell you that you are deceived. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The only way you're going to be set free from the law of sin and death is by keeping the law. because the soul that sins, it shall die. Sin is a transgression of the law. You know you've got to know the law. If you throw the law away, if you rationalize it, if you excuse it, you are deceived. You've got to keep that law. That is the spirit of life. That is the spirit that sets you free from the law of sin and death. The spirit which empowers you to keep the law, to live holy. The Holy Spirit. When you stop sinning is when you find that life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Look, if you don't love God's royal law, you don't love God. God's law is perfect. God's law is never going to change. God's law will be kept perfectly in the millennium, or you'll feel the rod of iron. You see, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind wants to do away with the law of God. Have you done away with the law of God? You think you're spiritual? That is carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God and God's laws. At least the heathen are honest about their contempt for God's laws. The carnal mind does not even try to keep God's law. The carnal mind thinks that it's totally justified to violate and rationalize away and excuse away the law of God. The Christian carnal mind says, I don't have to keep the law, I've been saved. That is a carnal mind. The carnal mind thinks that Christ came to do away with God's royal law. That's a carnal mind, rather than giving us the power to fulfill it like he did. The carnal mind is a deceived mind, whether it calls itself Christian or not. And that carnal mind, Christian or heathen, will take you to hell. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Listen, if you don't think you're subject to the law of God, you are not spiritual. You have a deceived carnal mind. That's what the Word of God says. Look at verse 7 carefully. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It does not love the law, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You don't keep the law? Someone needs to tell you. The law of sin and death will get you. You will die. You will not stand in enmity against God, excusing or rationalizing to do away with his royal law. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you think you're pleasing God, if you sing real pretty songs, but you don't pay any attention to God's royal law, the Ten Commandments, you're in the flesh. You think you're in the spirit, with no mind to keep the royal law? That's a deceiving spirit. The royal law keeps you from being deceived and sets you free from the law of sin and death. So they that are in the flesh, no matter how good they sing, no matter how spiritual and good they feel, cannot please God. What pleases God is faith and obedience, which are really the same thing. Faith is to know what God said and to walk in it. To know what God said and not walk in it is rebellion. You see how faith is really obedience? Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, stop sign, what's the condition? Unless there's a qualification or stipulation, I've got to know what it is before I can presume this. If means something important. Unless you meet the condition, you better not assume or believe or presume that you have it without meeting the condition. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you meet the condition. What's the condition? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the only way. You have to have the Spirit of God or you have a deceiving spirit. If you believe once saved, always saved, you have a deceiving spirit. You can be delivered, but first you have to be able to hear that you have picked up a deceiving religious spirit. And most today will not have ears to hear what the Spirit of truth is trying to tell them. The deceiving spirit does not empower you to keep the law. The deceiving spirit will give you excuses and rationalizations for violating the law. You can be delivered, but first you have to be able to hear that you have picked up a deceiving religious spirit. And most today will not have ears to hear the spirit of truth. The deceiving spirit does not empower you to keep the law. The deceiving spirit will give you excuses and rationalizations for violating the law. The Holy Spirit causes you to keep the law, the royal law. And the deceiving spirit causes you to excuse and rationalize your disregard for the royal law. The deceiving spirit will make you think you are very spiritual when you are carnal. The Holy Spirit will be showing you the carnality yet to be brought into subjection. The Holy Spirit is always doing that. As a matter of fact, that is a mark of holiness that is unmistakable. When that Holy Spirit keeps showing you the carnality yet to be brought into subjection. The deceiving spirit tells you that you have arrived this side of glory. The Holy Spirit shows you the desperate wickedness in your own heart that must yet be dealt with before glory. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. Now, there are a lot of people that think they belong to God. Who would not want to believe to think that they are a child of God? Nobody would not want to believe that. They think they're a child of God, but the proof is when they love God's royal law and they have the power of His Holy Spirit to keep that law. If they don't have a love for or the power to keep or even the inclination to measure their hearts according to that royal law, then for sure they have the deceiving counterfeit religious spirit. We're going to come across another if, still relating to the same thing in verse 10. Verse 10 says, If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if, there's that if stop sign again. Think about this. What is the condition? Are you meeting the condition? Yes, you will find it is always conditional. Don't run those if stop signs. It's not just a ticket you might get. You could get killed running stop signs. If stop signs. If Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. What is the if? If Christ be in you. What did Christ do? He kept the law. He did not do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law. Do we understand that? If Messiah is in you, you will be empowered to keep the law the way He did. If Christ is in you, then you will fulfill the law the way He did. He is the way. If Messiah is in you, then you will love and regard the law the way He did. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. So go ahead. And you reckon, or you operate as though your body is just as dead to self, just the way Yeshua allowed His body to be dead because of sin. Now, we have sinned, but Messiah did not. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. If you rationalize or excuse the transgression of the law, you turn it into iniquity. Do you understand that? Sin is a transgression of the law. If you rationalize or excuse the transgression of the law, you turn it into iniquity. Very deadly. Very deadly dangerous. You throw the law away, you've got nothing to go by. Your reckoning is bound to be wrong. But the spirit of life, because of righteousness, okay, righteousness. What's righteousness? True righteousness God gives us. You cannot get true righteousness anyplace else. The only place you can get true righteousness is from God. Any other righteousness is self-righteousness. Now, when we keep the law, does that make us righteous? No, because we have all sinned before we ever started thinking about keeping the law. So keeping the law does not make us righteous. God makes us righteous because we confess and agree with God that we're sinners. We admit that we have broken His law. And then He gives us the gift of righteousness. He covers our sins by the sacrifice and shed blood of Messiah Yeshua. And He declares us righteousness. God declares us righteousness. And whoever argues or disagrees with God is going to lose big time. Now then, if God declares us righteous, we have true righteousness. Now, what's the proof? The proof is the Spirit of Messiah, this Spirit of holiness, which empowers us to keep the law. The Spirit of truth and holiness empowers us to live the law, to love the law, to keep the law, to fulfill the law, just the way Messiah did. That's the proof. That is how we know. That's the only way we can know. That's the proof. If you have allowed some false teacher to get you to think that the law of sin and death no longer applies to you because the royal law of God does not apply to you, you have gotten the deadliest and strongest delusion you can get. It's nothing but deception and iniquity. While you think you're spiritual, the proof and the only way we can know that we have the Spirit of Messiah is not by deceiving ourselves, but by the empowerment to live and fulfill the law the way Messiah Yeshua did. You do away with God's royal law, you are lawless, lost, without hope, deceived, without any way to find out. No way out of that strong delusion that you're in. You may be confident some demon will come into that situation to make you feel good about your spirituality and that condition that you're in, which is on the broad way to hell. Again, if you're interested in a complete teaching on Romans, it's up on the website. Now I'm going to shift gears, and we're going to take a look at how the teaching of Jesus about the prodigal son in Luke 15 blows the smoke away from that very strong delusion of once saved, always saved doctrine of devils. There's a lot more about how important the Sabbath is if you go and find out the rest of that teaching that is up on the website about Romans chapter 8. But it continues to just hammer away and totally destroy that doctrine of devils. Did Jesus teach eternal security or once saved, always saved? Let's take a look at that parable. There are many, many teachings of the Lord Yeshua that we could study, and you'll see that they all come against that doctrine of devils. His teaching known as the prodigal son, Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, is a good one regarding this very, very important truth. This teaching shows the full extent of sin's destructive power in the life of the Son of God. And it shows the key roles that free will and human responsibility have, and the limited protective power offered by the believer's seal. And it's taught by the Lord Yeshua Messiah himself, and much more. So let's take a close look at it. We'll read it first, starting at verse 11 in Luke 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now we see his repentance and his pardon. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Let me be as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now the elder brothers offended. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which has devoured thy living with horrors, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The teaching starts off with the younger of the two sons of the father asking and receiving his share of the estate. And then he takes off from the father's presence. He leaves the father's presence for a distant country of wild living. And there he squandered his wealth with prostitutes, like you can see in verse 30. And after he spent everything he had, there was a severe famine in that country, during which time he personally longed to eat what the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. And then he came to his senses and returned to the Father repentfully and found complete forgiveness and restoration. And beyond this, the Father, with no hesitation at all, initiated killing the fatted calf and celebrated his homecoming. Verses 24 and 32 are essential to understanding this parable and allowing us to see how this parable, along with all of the other authorized scriptures, whenever you keep them in full context, show that once saved, always saved, or unconditional eternal security is a false doctrine. It is so very deadly, this doctrine, that it may be the most damnable of the doctrines of heaven. You look real careful at verses 24 and 32. Now, both of these scriptures declared by the Father reveal the spiritual condition of the prodigal before and after the time of his wild living. In verse 24, which the Father spoke to his servants, he said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Also in verse 32, which the father speaks to the older son, it says, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The important point the father was emphasizing was the complete reversal in the prodigal's spiritual condition now that he repented. He went from dead to alive again, which is equated in the same sentence as going from lost to found. So you see, there's great reason to rejoice over one such sinner that repents. And the same thing is covered in the two parables right before that about the lost sheep and the lost coin. The words alive again are very revealing. I don't look at the Greek much, but if you do look at the Greek on those words alive again, you'll find that they're in the New Testament five times. And in these two verses, you'll also find them in Romans 7:9, 14:9, and Revelation 20, verse 5. It means live again, or revived. And this is real easy to see in Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Here it is stated again that the Lord's physical condition went from life to death on the cross to life again when he arose from the grave. Now look at the same thing with the prodigal's spiritual condition. It went from life to death when he went with the prostitutes, to life again when he returned to the Father's presence in repentance. The Lord Jesus, in contrast to the false teachers of once saved, always saved, very clearly taught everywhere that the son could be lost, and he taught it very clearly by this parable. There are many in the last days that unfortunately teach, and they sincerely believe, that the most one could ever lose through sin after initial salvation is the joy of salvation or spiritual rewards or position in the kingdom. But Jesus, I want you to understand, Jesus made it very clear. He taught otherwise. The Lord taught the prodigal spiritual condition degenerated to death, the same as for everyone before initial salvation. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul stated the same thing after initial salvation. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's Romans 8:13. This is what happened to the prodigal. That is, he died spiritually because he chose, through his own free will, to live according to the sinful nature. Verse 13, it states, riotous living, or wild living, characterized his behavior when he was spiritually dead and lost in his unconfessed and unrepentant sins. The word for wild or riotous living means the same as the word excess that you find in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the prodigal's behavior, as implied in Luke 15:13, included drunkenness and other excesses that go with that kind of sinful lifestyle. Sexual immorality and drunkenness are two rampant spiritual killers in our day, too. Paul wrote about these and other similar sins in Galatians 5:19 through 21 and 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. In that Galatians 5 passage, Galatians 5:19 through 21, it was written to Christians warning. It was a warning. And it reads, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's something we need to know about carnal Christians, the way Paul talks about it. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we read, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua by the Spirit of our God. And that's what some were, but they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. But you've got to note, they became carnal. And these carnal Christians They may not have been drunkards anymore or sexually immoral anymore, which was clearly indicated by that word were. They were making progress, but there was carnality that had to be dealt with. And Paul was warning them, don't you go back, because you can go back. Anybody can go back. You see, this again shows the all-important difference between the eternal security teachers, what they're lying to you about, and what God says that is recorded everywhere in the Bible. To believe once saved, always saved teachers regarding carnal Christianity and the behavior of such people makes meaningless all kinds of verses of scriptures, like 1 John 3:10, you know, where it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that does not love his brother. See, this is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone that does not love his brother. You need to understand that John's test to know a child of God from a child of the devil was present tense, folks. Present tense. It's a continual thing. It's a continual behavior and not just a testimony of a past experience. 1 John 2, 3, 4. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The teaching of once saved, always saved is something that sells. Everyone wants to believe it. Who wouldn't want to believe it? What's wrong with it? Well, it goes against everything in the authorized written word of God. And there is no doctrine, I'm telling you, there is no doctrine which more effectively will remove the fear of God. You see, this doctrine destroys the fear of God. How do I know that? Well, just look at what's happened in the churches. The increase in these false teachers teaching this coincides perfectly with the rapid collapse of moral standards of holiness in the churches. Today, there's generally no observable difference in the morality of the church and the society in general. The divorce rate's the same, the pride's the same, the greed's the same, the covetousness the same, the selfishness and vanity is the same, might even be worse. The church is supposed to be salt and light. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. And folks, that's coming. Need to note that what some of the false teachers of this once saved, always saved, damnable doctrine would say is based on a faulty interpretation of Colossians 2:13. But the prodigal's future sins were not automatically forgiven, because if they were, it would have been possible for them to bring about his dead and lost spiritual condition. He forgave us all our sins, Colossians 2:13 says. That can only refer to all of our past sins getting forgiven at the point of initial salvation. If not, there'd be no need to confess sins committed after salvation for forgiveness. I mean, look at John, 1 John 1:9. And there's many other scriptures. I mean, the whole Word of God, it defies the whole authorized written Word of God. There's so many scriptures that would be made meaningless by that doctrine of devils. If all of our future sins were automatically forgiven, it's foolishness. Now, there's a lot of people that rely real heavily on Jesus' promise in John 10:28-29, you know, that no one will be able to snatch the sheep from his hand or the Father's hand, but you better keep those things in context. And this no way implies or excludes the possibility for the sheep walking off due to their own personal free will to a lifestyle that will result in spiritual death. That's exactly what happened and what Jesus was teaching with the prodigal son. No one plucked that prodigal out of the Father's hand, but the Father let him walk away. Also, the wonderful promise in John 10:28-29 holds only for those who follow, continuous tense, follow Jesus. continuously. Keep in mind what John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They continually follow me. Also, many read into the believer's seal, which Paul talked about, as a spiritual protection that's an assurance that will most definitely mean our future entrance into the kingdom no matter what. But Jesus' teaching on the prodigal son just refutes that absolutely. For that seal didn't prevent the prodigal's dead and lost condition from coming about. That same condition, you can see it again. It's emphatically stated in James, in chapter 4, verse 4. "Know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Regarding anyone who would choose to be a friend of the world and consequently become the enemy of God, enemies of God will be consumed by raging fire." Hebrews 10:27. And this also shows that the seal won't prevent their spiritual death. Hebrews 13, verse 5 tells us that God will never leave or forsake us. But we need to remember the prodigal left and forsook the father, and the father let him walk on. Besides, Hebrews 5 and 8 is a quote from Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, I think, verses 6 and 8. And you can see by the time you get over to Deuteronomy 31, verse 17, that God will forsake us because of sin. Many false teachers of this once saved, always saved doctrine try to weaken such truths as these and others that are taught in the parables by saying things like, well, parables weren't given for doctrine, or parables teach only the truth, one truth, and not several. But, you know, those kinds of objections are just categorically false. Parables were taught by Messiah as a means of revealing the secrets of the kingdom to the believers and concealing those same secrets from the unbelievers. Matthew 10:13, 10 through 13. Since doctrine is one and the same as teachings, obviously parables were for doctrine. For example, the parable of that Pharisee and the tax collector, you know, in Luke 18, that very clearly teaches the doctrine of instant justification for all who will, like the tax collector, sincerely and humbly pray directly to God, asking for forgiveness. And a second basic truth is very clearly taught in the same parable, namely, one must first be aware of his own personal need for forgiveness before he will receive it. The self-righteous Pharisee lacked this insight and went home unjustified and unforgiven. So you see, both objections raised by these once saved, always saved false teachers against the use of parables are clearly foolishness. And finally now, regarding the prodigal son, let us all rejoice that the father quickly and joyfully took him back after he repented. In other words, we know from this that a person can get saved more than once based on this teaching, and there's many others that teach this same thing. The true grace teacher is Paul. And in Romans 11, don't forget this one. Romans 11, verses 19 through 23, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. "And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." The Gentiles are cautioned against pride and unbelief. The Jews shall be called as a nation and brought into God's visible covenant again. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if," you see that, if thou continue in his goodness. "Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. If means a condition, folks. Pay attention to those ifs. You better not suppose and presume and assume or believe unless you meet those conditions. Many of your favorite scriptures and promises of God have that little if in them, and most overlook that if, and most will be damned in the strong delusion of these last days. The prophets have said that the Lord has let them know that less than 2% of those who name the name of Jesus, Yeshua, and call themselves Christians will enter the kingdom of heaven. Less than 2%. Do you see how this passage from Romans 11 blows a smoke screen away from the false teachers of this once saved, always saved? Here's some other passages from Jesus which go strongly against it. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And in Matthew 10, 22 and 23, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strowed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the changers, that at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Matthew 25:28. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 8:13. On the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. And Luke 12, verse 45, 46. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. John 15:6. If a man abide not in me, if a man doesn't abide, continue to abide, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Revelation 2:10 and 11. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In verse 26, Revelation 2, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation 22:19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I hope you'll let me know if you see anything that does not square precisely with the authorized written word of God. I would like to believe once saved, always saved. Who wouldn't want to believe that? But it goes against everything the authorized word of God. Only those who love the truth will not fall for this strong delusion. and for this cause. What's the reason for this? God sent it, folks. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's take a couple of quick looks at some of the favorite verses of the lawless ones captivated by the modern Laodicean churchianity. Galatians 3:25 and Galatians 5:18. And I would really encourage y'all to study the Acts context of the epistles up on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website. The Acts context is really important, not just for Galatians, but for all the epistles, because it was written after them. You see, it is the book of Acts that gives the context. Acts is so much more than just an exciting history. It gives the context for all of the epistles. When you take things out of context, they can very easily become a pretext. Galatians 3:25, this is one of the favorite verses of the deceived and deluded. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, okay? Well, if you have faith, you have graduated. If you have faith, you know the law because you know the lawgiver. If you have faith, you have the law written on your heart. If you have faith, you know the only way that you have to respond to the love of God is to keep His commandments. If you have faith, the law, which was carnal, becomes spiritual. If you have faith, that same law which used to limit your freedom becomes the source of your freedom. It becomes life and peace to you. If you have faith, the only way you know that you know Him who has given you the faith is to keep His commandments. I have faith. You have faith? Galatians 5:18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, if you're led by the Spirit, the law no longer burdens you. It's a delight. If you're led by the Spirit, you delight in the law and know that God's law is perfect and does not change. If you're led by the Spirit, you know the only way you have to prove your love to God is to keep His commandments. If you're led by the Spirit, you know that you are blessed to walk in the law of the Lord. If you're led by the Spirit, you do no iniquity because you walk in His ways. If you're led by the Spirit, you respect all His commandments. If you're led by the Spirit, you do not wander from His commandments. If you're led by the Spirit, you meditate in His precepts. If you're led by the Spirit, His law becomes your delight and your direction. If you're led by the Spirit, you keep His statutes. I'm led by the Spirit. Are you led by the Spirit? Well, I want to bless you and strengthen your hands if you want to be a man of God. If you want me to join in and confirm the errors of churchianity today, I cannot do it. I don't play church. I'm an elder at large in the church of Yeshua Messiah, that church which continues to grow in faith through obedience to the Word of God. I go where I'm sent and received. I do not preach Roman or pagan churchianity doctrine. I preach the Word of God. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. There are some subjects, and I tried to put them in the order of importance up on the website. If you haven't read The Fear of God, read that. That is foundational and preeminent. The complete text of the Romans 8 on that once saved, always saved, and the Sabbath is there, and I think you'll find it helpful if you enjoyed what you've just heard. Be sure you read the iniquity article. It's short, but you've got to know what iniquity is. There will be no workers of iniquity in the kingdom of God. Something that's very short and very important is on there about dangerous religious spirits. Watch out for that. Chances are we've all picked them up along the way. We can be delivered, but we need to know we need to be delivered from these things. We have to understand what they are. And then that famous sermon of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If God was angry then, think of how angry He must be today. That was preached and brought about the greatest revival in the history of this land, and it happened back before this country was a nation. called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the most famous sermon that Jonathan Edwards ever preached. And if you want to know the times and the seasons, check the Abomination of Desolation article. Again, I recommend to you studying the Acts context of the epistles so that you can get some of these diluted, misdirected teachings straightened out. And it would be good to know and have down pat a short form of the doctrine of Christ.